We're talking about living life on purpose. I was giving maybe a Reader's Digest version of my testimony the other day, and in the process of that, I was prompted to recall some things. And one of the things I remembered was, as a child, my parents weren't churched. They didn't bring us to church. They didn't go to church. And so, as a child, I had no really idea or concept of what church was about. And I remember, you know, though, as a child, wondering, you know, why everybody was getting up and getting ready on Sunday mornings. It seemed like all of our neighbors, and back then a lot more people did go to church than I think do today, seemed like it was the normal thing almost. So I wondered, you know, why is everybody else getting up and going to church? And with that, why aren't we? Why aren't we doing that? And I remember even asking my mom about that. And she said, well, we'll talk about that sometime. And really never really got around to that talk or that discussion. But I did wonder, you know, and it could have been poised like this, why go to church? Well, what's the purpose? What's the point of doing that? Eventually, we did start going to church regularly and routinely. And it was there that I began to hear from the preacher what at least his concept, his idea was about church and why you went to church. What was the purpose of it? He would say that Christians assembled because they were commanded to do so. It was not only their duty, it was necessary. If you wanted to keep on God's good side, you'd better go to church and be in church. That was really emphasized. Now, he didn't maybe say it quite like that. That wasn't the exact wording. It was stronger than that. It was. I believe it misapplying, actually, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 and 26, and we will look at those verses in a little bit. But I believe misapplying what it says there, he preached that unless you were practically on your deathbed, missing church services, and I mean any church service, could place your soul in jeopardy. It was really strongly taught that way. Matter of fact, there'd be a lot of people in trouble this morning, you know, because of the weather conditions. Because you know what? Some of you made it, and if you made it, they should have been able to make it too. And so, boy, you know, God's not happy with them this morning. He's happy with you for the moment, you know, because you made it. You made the effort, you got out here. But it was really taught that, you know, this is, you got to do this, you know, because God commands it. And if you don't do it, well, you know, you're in trouble. We're going to look at that passage I said in a few minutes, look at it a little more closely. But really, that was the way he applied it. Whether it was a Sunday morning Bible class or what they called the morning worship service, or it was coming back for a Sunday night worship service or for a midweek Bible class, if the door was open at the church, if somebody left it unlocked, you were supposed to be there. You were supposed to be there. Expected to be there. Now, the church I was attending and that particular preacher at that church, they weren't the only ones who were applying that text that way. They weren't the only ones who were emphasizing that the purpose of the church was, you know, to fulfill basically a command of God and to keep from being condemned by God. It was almost put forth that way. Any of you ever hear anything like that when you were growing up or get that impression, you know, from... So I'll say again, I wasn't the only one to experience that. Now, at the time, however, it didn't seem like a whole lot to ask, you know, to be at church 3-4 times a week. That seemed like, after all that God had done for me, you know, in Christ, that wasn't too much to ask. I mean, if all I had to do was, you know, go to church, you know, 3-4 times a week, that seemed like, well, I can manage. That's okay. That's all right. Not only did I make it a priority then, you know, it became a habit for me. It really did. It developed a habit. It was an expected thing. I was going to do it. There was no question, you know, where I was going to be, you know, on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. You know, where was I going to be? I didn't have to put on my calendar. It was going to be automatic. It was a habit that I was there. And I wasn't alone in that. How about the rest of you? Some of you were there too, okay? But in the process of that, what I was finding out is that I had some real misconceptions about the church and the purpose of the church. I thought it was to provide then a place to hold worship services, gospel meetings, and, you know, Sunday school. That the purpose of the church was, you know, to provide a place for those Sunday morning services for worship purposes and, you know, for Sunday school. And, yeah, once in a while a gospel meeting. And guess what? If they had a whole week gospel meeting, you were expected to be there every night. And if you weren't, well, then you weren't being faithful, you know, to God and being responsible. I am thankful for what I learned at such gatherings. I am. I want to say that. I am so thankful for the exposure to God's Word in those times and for, again, what I was learning and processing in that. So I was thankful for that. But again, as I was doing that and prompted to further study and as I was maturing and growing, I believe, in relationship with God, I was finding out that that's not the specified purpose of the church. Not according to Scripture. Not according to Jesus. Not according to any inspired writer of the New Testament. That's not what the purpose of the church was. It's not that we're commanded to attend church. It's not that the church is the place to worship. And it's not that we're condemned if we don't comply. That's not what that passage is about. I can't find actually a single verse in a legitimate translation, I'm going to qualify that, where believers are commanded to assemble at church to worship. I encourage you to look yourself, you know, but I can't find a single solitary verse or passage where it's commanded that we assemble together to worship. Can't find that. Not for that purpose. Or that you'll be condemned if you don't. Can't find that. Don't see that anywhere. Now, there's ample evidence that they did gather and that they were inspired to worship when they did gather. In fact, Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when he's writing to the church there, that even if an unbeliever stumbled into an assembly where the Holy Spirit's presence is evident, being powerfully demonstrated, that they might be compelled to worship. They didn't come to do that, but they'd be compelled to in the process. But even there, there's not the indication they were commanded to assemble to worship God. It wasn't that they were commanded. It wasn't they were told you'll be condemned if you don't. So, then what's the church's purpose? Why don't we ask Jesus? I mean, Jesus, you know, he's the one who built the church. He's the founder of the church. He died for the church. He purchased the church. It's his church. What does he have to say about it? Well, interesting enough, not a lot. Not a lot. In Matthew 16, 18, that's that passage where Jesus is asking his disciples who they think that he is, and Peter, you know, has revealed to him, revelation from the Father, that the Christ, the Son of the living God, is standing right before him. That's Jesus. And he makes that confession, and Jesus says, you know, upon that rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't stand against it. That's what he says. And then he goes on to all this description about what the church is about. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Just states, upon that confession, that foundation, I'm going to build my church. The words ecclesia there, and it's the idea of the called out ones. It's an assembly or a community, a congregation of people who are called out really to follow Jesus. See, they have that common faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we've got the foundation of what that assembly, what that gathering, what those people are all about, what the church is about. But he doesn't go into any description about then what they do when they collectively gather. Matthew 18:18, he mentions the church, but it's in connection with accountability. It's that idea in that text again. It's where, you know, he said, if someone sins against you, you know, confront them about it, talk to them about it, try to work it out, and if you can't, then get a mediator. And if that doesn't work, then bring it before the church. Bring it before the church, and let the church leaders and the church members, again, help sort this out, get this sorted out. So in that context, it's about accountability, and it's about church discipline. It's about again, maintaining, again, unity and oneness among people. But what's he say about the service of the church, what they do when they gather? Nothing. Otherwise, see, Jesus, you know, he focuses on instructing his followers, his believers, how to live in this personal relationship with him and how to conduct themselves one with another and how to conduct themselves in society in ways that glorify God. He also gives them this mandate that I think you've probably heard before, to spread the word about him. He tells his apostles, his disciples, his followers, you know, in Matthew 28, to go into all the world, right? And make disciples of every nation, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teach them to do that, to observe, again, those commands. But again, instruction about what their gatherings, assemblies would be about, it's not there. So that mandate there. So, but here's what's interesting to me, is even though we don't have at least a record of him telling them, you know, what the church was going to be doing and how they're going to be interacting and what they're going to be doing in their assemblies, according to Acts 2, 38 through 47, the first converts, the first people who believed that message that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, who had given his life for them, the first ones who believed that, confessed that, and were baptized into Christ, they were added to this fellowship. See, they were added, some versions even say, added to the church. They were added to this fellowship of believers, this ecclesia, this assembly of people. And it tells us what they did. They met together every day. Met together every day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That's what they did. That's what the church was doing. Were they assembling? Yeah, every day. Every day they were getting together. They were encouraging one another. They were learning and growing and communing and praying, praising. They were doing that once a week, twice a week, three times a week. No, every day. Wow. So what's the purpose of the church? Well, we see by example what they were doing, and the purpose seemed to be to live out what that faith in Jesus really meant, what a relationship with him was really all about, to live it out. Going to briefly consider three passages in the New Testament that specifically address the assembly part, okay? The church's assembly. Because so many people, you know, when they think about the purpose of the church, what do they think about? The assembly. Why go to church again? See, why go to church? Why gather as a church? Why do that? Why assemble at all? Why congregate? What's the point? Before we go there, am I alone in this? I don't think I am, because I've had conversations with you. I know I'm not, but maybe I was just kind of see, get a poll here. How many of you have talked with people and they say, I don't need to go to church to have a relationship with God? Hands up if you've ever heard that. I don't need to go to church to read my Bible. Hands up if you ever heard that. I don't need to go to church to praise God. I don't need to go to church to pray. Right? Are they right? Yes! They don't need to go to church to do any of that. Do they? Matter of fact, if we're expecting that we have to go to church to do that, we're not going to be doing it very often. Maybe we'll start meeting daily again. What do you think? Maybe we better start gathering more often, right? Instead of less often. If that's the only time we can do these things, we better be gathering more often. But again, three passages that address what they did do when they came together. The most detail we have about what a church gathering looked like in the first century can be found in the Apostle Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14. That's the most detail that we can find about what a church assembly, at least what they were doing, what their focus was. The Corinthian church was a very gifted church. Very gifted. Matter of fact, Paul would say they were more gifted than any others around them as far as having Holy Spirit gifts, supernatural gifts, particular blessings. They had them. But he criticized that church for a lack of sensitivity to the Spirit and to one another, particularly in their assemblies. He stressed that everything had to be done when they gathered for the building up or the edification of believers. Now, edification is not a word that we use in our daily talk, is it? You know, it's kind of a church word. What does it mean? Well, part of, if you think about part of it, the idea of educating, but again, building up, strengthening through that process. So, but he said everything in their assembly had to be done for that reason. For strengthening and edifying the believers. That's the Apostle Paul. He specifically says in chapter 14, verse 26, when you come together, doesn't say how often, right? But he says, when you do, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. His words, not mine. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. You hear that? Then in Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, Paul has this to say to the church in that city. He says in verse 11, it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, that's the church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself. There's that word again. Builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Three times he says in that, built up. Built up. So notice again, Paul's instruction, the emphasis of the church isn't upon gathering to worship, but gathering for edifying and strengthening and encouraging and maturing Christ followers. That's what the texts are saying, right? The church gathering is to edify, strengthen, encourage, and mature Christ followers. That's the purpose of the church, according to Paul. That's the purpose. Now, as promised, we're going to take a look at that passage in Hebrews 10. And we visited this particular section of Scripture, I think, three times in the past 2 months for various reasons. Lord just keeps leading me back to it again. And here again, as we're talking about the purpose of the church, I want you to listen carefully. If you've got your Bibles open, that's great. Hebrews 10. We're going to pick up in verse 19, though, to get in context that verse 25 and 26 that I said that my preacher friend was, I think, misapplying. Okay? He says, "Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God," verse 22, "let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Verse 23, "let us hold unswervingly the hope we profess, who you promised is faithful. And let's consider how we may inspire one another towards love and good deeds. Let's not giving up meeting together, as some are doing, but let's encourage, and all the more as we see the day approaching." Now, we're going to pause there for a moment. What again is he saying that the purpose of the church is? Same thing. Edifying, strengthening, encourage, maturing Christ followers. It really sincerely is. That we draw near to God. One of the things that we are to be doing as we gather is encouraging one another to draw near to God. Inspiring, encouraging people to draw near to God. To work on a relationship with Him. Draw close to Him. Recognize that through Christ and through Christ alone we can do that. Only through Him can we really have this closeness, this intimacy, this oneness with Him. Only through Him. Because of Christ, let's get together and let's draw near to God. Together, but individually. If, again, we are not encouraging that in our assemblies, we're missing the mark. We're missing it. If we're not. And then this other part about doing that, and holding unswervingly to the hope we profess. See, out there, we get beat up. We can have discouraging times. We can have difficulties. We can have problems, right? And it can be a sense of where people can feel like giving up. Letting loose of, you know, their faith even. Of Christ. Of their hope in Him. Let's see, we want to hold on to our hope unswervingly. And if we're not, again, encouraging one another about that, helping one another to do that, to just hold on to Jesus, then we're missing the mark. And again, seeing, considering how we can spur on or inspire, or some versions say provoke one another to love and good deeds. We're supposed to, when we're coming together again, really prompting one another, really encouraging one another, see, to live out our faith out there. To do that. To love each other and love others in ways, again, that show God and display His grace and mercy and love so incredibly powerful. That again, they will also want to be part of this fellowship. Yes, and be doing good deeds. Being prompted, encouraged, inspired, spurred on to do good. Do good. Now, I said we'd also mention this verse. 26 and 27, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left." Now, that's where he would stop, and the idea was he'd say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but you know, be doing more, even more so as you see the day approaching, because if you deliberately keep on sinning, by what? Forsaking the assembly is what he would make the connection with. Contextually, though, bear with me. He said there would be no sacrifice for sins left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. What the book of Hebrews is about is there were Jewish Christians who were being tempted to abandon Christ, being tempted to return to Judaism and its adherence to the law of Moses, the sacrificial system, all of that. And they're being warned, they're being told, don't do that. There's no sacrifice apart from Jesus for your sin. Don't go back to that. Don't go back to the works that you think are going to justify you. Don't go back to the sacrifices that you think are going to remove your sins, because they won't. If you go back to that, there's nothing left for you. You abandon Christ, there's nothing left for you except for condemnation and judgment. Nothing left for you. And it's not about if you don't go to church, there's nothing left for you but condemnation. It's if you let go of Jesus, there's nothing left for you but condemnation. But contextually, what can help us to hold on to Jesus? The gathering of the church. What's meant to help us to hold on to our hope? The gathering of the church. What is meant to have us drawing nearer to God and finding again our strength in Him? The gathering of the church. What's the assembly all about? It's to help us to hold on to Christ and to never give up on Christ and to just go deeper in our faith in Christ. That's what it's about. That's what it's for. The purpose of continuing to assemble was for the mutual encouragement and strength they needed to hold on to their hope. It wasn't for the purpose of worshiping per se, at least not as so many understand it, but for promoting and deepening our faith in Jesus. Bottom line is that the church is to be a community of believers who gather to be equipped to fulfill God's purpose for them on earth. Now, everything we do is for God, but our assembly is for us too. What I'm saying, see, is the church's purpose isn't to worship God by singing a few songs, but it's to equip us for true worship of God, which isn't confined to a place or precise time. My conviction from the whole of Scripture is that the purest form of worship is living out our life as God intended, bringing Him glory in all that we do. In all that we do. As Paul put in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God desires for our life to be worship. For our life to be worship. And when we come together, we are equipped for life worship. Do we worship God while we're together? Absolutely. We're inspired, we're encouraged to do that. But if that's all we're doing is coming together to worship God here in this place at this time and then going out and not worshiping God, then we've missed it entirely. The church is to teach, to admonish, to inspire, to equip believers to discern God's will for their daily living. What we do here should prepare us for what God wants us to do out there. I'm going to say that again. What we do in here should prepare us for doing what God wants to do out there. If it doesn't, we may sing praise to God, offer prayers to God, but it won't be the kind of worship that He seeks. I question whether it'll even be acceptable worship to Him. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8 that many people honor Him with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. And He wasn't even talking to them about you're in the assembly and you're saying, oh, I love you, Lord, but you're looking at your phone at the same time. He's talking about you honor Him with your traditions and with your gatherings, but you don't live it out. You're not living it out. You honor Me with your lips, but your hearts aren't with Me. How do I know that? Because your lives don't reflect it. They don't reflect it. That you come and you have this drawing nearer to God, but you aren't leaving any different than when you came in. You're not being equipped because you think you know it all. You're not being inspired because you think you don't need it. You just come and you sing some songs and say, well, I feel good about that because I like that song. That's not worship. And certainly God's not pleased with it. The church's purpose is to help us be more purposeful in fulfilling God's purpose for us. You get that? See, the church's purpose is to help us be more purposeful in fulfilling God's purpose for us. I was looking in my wallet a little while ago for it. I was looking hard, and I guess I don't have it with me. But I have a membership at a gym in town. I do. It's part of the Skechers program that comes with my Medicare. I have a membership. I have a card that says I do. I haven't been in the place, but I got a membership. I'm not being built up, though. It's not benefiting me any. A lot of folks got church membership, and they're proud of it. They'll gladly tell you what church they belong to, what church they're a member of. But I wonder if they're being built up. I wonder if they're coming even to be built up. I wonder if they're coming with the idea that God strengthened me, build me up, and let the members here, those who have gifts to share, let them be part of that process. God, use them, and I'm here. May your Holy Spirit coach me and guide me again to be strengthened and build up to live out there tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day in a way that glorifies you and is a praise to your name. Let that be the case. We're to share the love of God with a world that's so lost and broken, through a beacon of hope to draw people into relationship with Him. And if you will, the church's mission is to get us ready to be missionaries. And I'm not talking about us necessarily having, you know, a series of classes on apologetics. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But I'm saying that everything we do, if you come with the idea, if you prepare in your heart, my prayer beforehand to come to say, I want to be built up today, God. I want you to strengthen me through your word and through our time of praise together. I want to learn, I want to grow, I want to hear from you, and I want to be built up by you so that I may go out and I might live for you. May that be our prayer. I'm so thankful for our praise and worship that we have. I am. I'm so thankful for it. But may again it not just be that we're coming together to sing praise to God, but yet we let the words and the message in that even speak to our hearts. May we be open to hear. Paul says that even in that, we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. Oh, that's a little more than just singing to God, isn't it? Yes, we sing praises to Him, but may we have Him change us, transform us in that encounter. He's willing to do that. He wants us to do that. And matter of fact, that's the purpose of His church, is for that to take place.